Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Zechariah. The Old Testament passage of Zechariah in chapter number 13. We are on the downhill slope of our series of the period of the Restoration, where we're taking the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and we're placing them in chronological order, or the order that they occurred within history. And remember that what has happened is that the people have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and God has released his people Israel to come back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And as they've been rebuilding the temple, they had adversaries, they had complacency, they had this excuse and this thing going on, and they had stopped building. So God had used the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to them, and through the preaching of God's word, it encouraged the people to rise up and continue to build. As the people made a decision to continue to build, God used the prophet Zechariah to continue to preach, and he was been given different visions, different prophecies of the future to encourage the people at Jerusalem that this is important for them to continue to build on the house of God, for them to continue to do what God has commanded them to do, and that it would be worth it all, that God has a plan, that he's encouraging them. And as we come to Zechariah 13, we understand that Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah 13, and Zechariah 14 are one big vision placed together, and that it's divided by chapter and verse divisions to kind of help us to sort through things. But what is happening is that in chapter 12, it is giving a vision of the last times, and we had covered this the last time we met, that the people in the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that all of the enemies of God, all the people who hate God, decide that they're going to take it out on God's people, the children of Israel. And that what's going to happen at the end times, at the end part of the tribulation, is that all the armies of the world are going to gather together for the purpose of destroying the Jewish people. And the city is besieged around. The city is surrounded, and they have no hope of escape. There's nothing the Jewish people can do. And it is at that moment that God begins to start working miracles. He begins to blind the horses. He begins to stop the transportation. And what happens is the people say, "This is God. We couldn't have done this. God did something." And then as God continues to deliver them from the Gentile armies who wanted to destroy them, the Jewish people will finally realize that the one that they pierced, Jesus Christ, he was their Messiah the whole time. And that they had rejected the Messiah, they had put him aside, they had laughed at the thought of Jesus being the Messiah. But now that they accepted him as Savior, they go back and they look in their lives and they're so brokenhearted and they're so convicted that they go into mourning, just so broken from their sins and so broken, looking at the consequences of their people because they had rejected who Jesus is. And that's where we had left off, was the salvation of the Jewish people, the salvation of the people. And in chapter 13, it picks up with the thought where we left off, that the Jewish people just got saved. Now let's see what is going on in chapter 13. Zechariah 13 in verse number 1, the word of God says this: "In that day there shall be a fountain open up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that all the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he had prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those are which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and they shall try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah chapter 13? The book of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1, there shall be a fountain. There shall be a fountain. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach about this fountain flowing with the blood of Emmanuel, that Jesus came to die and to cleanse us. Let's preach about that. There shall be a fountain. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the beautiful day that you've allowed us to come out and to enjoy gathering with God's people and to come and to open up the Word of God. And as we hit this book of Zechariah, you've done so well of illuminating, of opening up these passages to help us to get understanding of what you've been getting across. We're asking that you do that again as you lift up your Son, as you lift up your own name through your precious Word, that we could look up and see you're a wonderful Savior who's willing to save anyone and so completely, and that your plan for Israel has always been to save them and to bring them to yourself. Lord, as we come up to you today, I recognize that I need you. So once again, the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit and that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious Word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I had just mentioned in Zechariah chapter 12, it deals with a period of time we call the tribulation. Now, remember, the next thing on God's calendar is what is called the rapture, the calling away of God's people. And that at that time, the book of 1 Thessalonians say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that alive and remain shall meet him together up in the air. Aren't you glad that we have a promise that God is going to take us away from this place? And that when the tribulation period begins, the tribulation period begins with no saved people. The tribulation period begins with all people who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, which includes the Jewish people. Now, God has always promised that he was going to do something with the Jewish people to bring them to himself, to bring them to the place where they realized that Jesus was their Messiah after all. And the whole purpose of the tribulation period is to work with the Israelite people, to work with the Hebrew people, to work with the Jewish people, to draw them to themselves. And like Zechariah 12 says, to bring them to the place where they finally realized Jesus was their Messiah. The one that they had pierced was the one who saved them. He was the one who died for them. He was the one who was supposed to be their deliverer, their promised one. And at that time, the Jewish people are going to accept Jesus as their Savior in droves. And praise the Lord. Now, many Gentile people will be saved during the tribulation period, and that's a blessing. But remember, the tribulation period is made specifically to reach the Jewish people and not primarily working with the Gentile people. God's fulfilling the promises for them. Now, the people, Jesus is going to come back at that time, and he's going to defeat all the armies of the world who have gathered together to destroy the Jewish people. And we see that in Revelation 19, that Jesus comes back. And by the way, us who are the raptured saints, we're coming with him. And we're going to be part of the army. But we're going to have a boring thing because Jesus is going to defeat all of them with a word. So we're just going to be there and watch. But We're going to be there. We're going to watch as he delivers the Jewish people. And the people say, this is our Messiah. And they're going to accept them. And an interesting thing, as we now cross in chapter 13, we now cross into a period called the Millennium Kingdom, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. And during the thousand-year reign of Christ, many changes are going to happen. You come back tonight, we're going to talk about, it's from Zechariah 14, some of the worldwide changes in the Millennium Kingdom that is going to occur as Jesus is ruling and reigning. But here it's specifically dealing with the idea of the changes within the hearts of the Jewish people. Now, whereas the tribulation period began with no saved people, the Millennium Kingdom is going to begin with no lost people. Meaning when the Millennium Kingdom begins, everyone who enters into the Millennium Kingdom are people who have already accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. That is also going to include us who have, before the rapture, have accepted Jesus as a Savior. And now we've come back with Jesus as part of his army to rule and to reign. And the Jewish people who survived the tribulation, who accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now we, as saved people, are going to have redeemed bodies. Bodies that will no longer be able to sin, no longer be able to fail against God. Bodies that won't fall apart. Aren't you looking forward to that time? But the Hebrew people who survived the tribulation, they're still going to be in the same flesh that they entered into. And so basically we have two different sets of people. People with redeemed bodies and people who have these fleshly bodies that still, they accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've never died yet. They've never been raptured. They still have the old body. And so as we start with the idea, just giving some context about what's going on, we're entering into the Millennium Kingdom period. And the first thing I'd like to show you as we examine this text is the cleansing of sin. The cleansing of sin. Now, again, because it's a continuation, it's ending up where they left off, that the people accept Jesus as the Messiah. They realize that the one that they pierced is the one who saved them in the first place, and they're going to be saved by the blood of the crucified one. Notice with me in verse number 1. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The author, William Cowper, who wrote "There is a fountain filled with blood," this is the verse that he came up, that this song came from. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus shed his blood at the cross of Calvary, what it can do is it could wash away all of our sins. It could cleanse us from any wrongdoing. It could offer us forgiveness full, free, and forever for all those that believe. And so the Jewish people, they are at that moment when they accept Jesus as their Savior, they're washed from that fountain filled with blood. That they are the place where their sin is removed. The uncleanness they have is removed because of the shed blood of Jesus. They are forgiven. And what a good thing it is that Jesus' blood was not just for the Jewish people, but it's all for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That fountain is enough for any sinner. That's the only requirement, is that you have to be a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be washed clean. Make sense? So this is for sinners only. By the way, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have to be washed clean. Every single one of us have to come to the place where we realize that we are sinners. And because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God. And our only hope is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had to die for us to forgive us of our sins, to offer that forgiveness. But the good thing is that Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day he rose again. And when he rose again, he proved two things. He proved that he was God. And he proved that Jesus, that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus was made. And now all we have to do is trust in the work that Jesus did. And all of our sins, which were many, were all washed away. The Bible talks about in the book of Isaiah, though our sins were as scarlet, he has washed us as white as snow. What a wonderful thing to be clean. What a wonderful thing not to have that weight on us no more. What a wonderful thing to have sins forgiven. And that's exactly what happened to the Jewish people in mass. That as they individually came to Jesus Christ as their Savior, that He washed them, each and every one of them, clean, white as snow. And now they're entering into the millennium kingdom, cleansed of sins. They realize that Jesus is the only Messiah. They realize that what they had been teaching and what they believed before was folly, was foolishness, was false doctrine. And now they're making up for it. Notice with me as we go on, we see that they were first cleansed and that they were washed away. But now let's see what the Bible says about their change of behavior in the millennium kingdom. Notice with me in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, still talking about the day of Christ, the day that Christ is going to work, that he's in the millennium kingdom, in the tribulation period, in the day. And it come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now, think about this, that in this day that all the false idols, the false teachings, the false prophets, they're going to go away, because no one is going to believe in Muhammad no more when you have Jesus standing in front of you. No one's going to believe in Buddha no more when Jesus is standing right in front of you. No one's going to believe the 1,000 plus gods of Hinduism when Jesus is standing right before you. And they're going to be gone away to be remembered no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that those things that you wasted your life worshiping instead of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be washed away? And you'll have to remember him no more. Jesus is right in front of you. Now, let me tell you another thing this passage doesn't say, but Revelation says that even Satan is going to be bound up for 1,000 years. That even Satan during the millennium kingdom will not be there, and he will not get credit or glory from anything. But it's all going to be God. What a wonderful thing that those false idols, those sins that we had on before us before, are going to be washed away and be remembered. They're no longer, they're going to be removed. Oh, what a wonderful thing that we don't have to compete about which God is which. There's only one true God, and it's Jesus. And you could go see him. You could go to where he's at in Jerusalem. You could go talk to him and handle him. Wouldn't that be amazing? It is very hard to believe in a false God when the God of glory is standing right in front of you. And so what a wonderful time at that thing, that all the false things will be gone. They'll be remembered no more. It's going to be Jesus and Jesus alone who's going to be ruling at that time. Verse number 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto them, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Now, remember what I said before about the Jewish people entering into the millennium kingdom with this flesh. Now, we who have redeemed bodies, meaning those of us who were saved before the rapture, we got raptured up. We are going to watch the tribulation from heaven and then come back with Jesus when he comes back to destroy the armies of heaven, to rule and reign with him. We are going to have perfect redeemed bodies, but we will not be able to have children, not during that millennium kingdom. But the Hebrew people, the people who survived the tribulation, because they enter into the tribulation or millennium kingdom period with this body, they will be able to have children. And guess what? Those children will have to accept Jesus as their Savior, just like their parents did. Now, there's no obstacles because you're living in a perfect government. Can you imagine what a perfect government would be like? Can you imagine what a perfect world would be? Garden of Eden conditions will be reset. So you're living in a perfect world where people can live 1,000 years before dying. Imagine like that. That a perfect world, a place with perfect government, perfect environment, a place where you'll no longer have to feel the dark. By the way, I'm preaching on the Millennium Kingdom earlier this spring, and I'm going to go through it in detail, so I'm just giving you a sample. But can you imagine being in a perfect place and Satan is bound up, so you can't say the devil made me do it? Could you imagine that there's going to be an easier time to win some people to the Lord during that time? Where it's almost like, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let's go see him. He's your Savior. Go see him. It'll be a little bit easier. However, you know how this stupid, nasty flesh is. There's going to be some people who will still reject Jesus Christ during that millennium kingdom, that they still will not get saved. And you know what those rascals will do? Is that they'll still try to preach a false gospel. Notice with me in verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any yet prophesy, this has the idea that they're prophesying something different than Jesus, then his father and his mother shall begot him, shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother begat him, shall thrust him through when he prophesied. So what's going to happen is that people are going to be so protective of Jesus and the perfect government and the perfect thing that comes up, that if a mother and father have a kid who grows up and says, I reject Jesus, I'm going to start my own religion, that even the mom and dad says, no, that's not going to happen. Jesus is real. I don't care what you say, you're teaching wrong. Fix it. Now, these are going to be people who are going to be very protective. That is real. That is real. That even if their children teach differently, isn't that going to be a different environment? That they are going to say, this is real. You need to teach what is real. It's going to be a perfect government where there's not going to be any competition. There's not going to be a little false religion spreading up. It's going to be stopped before any of it can spread. It's going to be stopped instantly. Notice as it goes on in the next verse, in verse number 4. And it shall come to pass in that day that prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, what it's talking about is that there were some people before the tribulation or during the tribulation period that they taught Jesus isn't real. Jesus isn't real. You need to trust in this. You need to trust in your works. You need to trust in baptism. You need to trust in this. But what happened is that they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They're now living in the Millennium Kingdom. And when someone says, hey, wasn't you a prophet of this? No, that wasn't me. They don't even want to claim that they taught something other than Jesus because they're ashamed. Man, how many people did I lead astray because I told people that Jesus wasn't real? How many people did I fool when I said that Jesus' blood wasn't enough? And when they come to the Millennium Kingdom, they said, wasn't you that guy? No. You know, they'd rather lie because they don't even want to be associated that they had turned people away from Christ before the Millennium Kingdom, before that time. They'll say, no. They're so ashamed of that time. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. The rough garment carries the idea that there was special clothes that a prophet would wear, just kind of show the people that I'm a prophet, that I'm serious. That they're like, no. All that stuff is gone. In fact, notice what they say in verse 5. But he shall say, I'm no prophet. I'm a husbandman. For men had taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what you're talking about. I've been a farmer all my life. We're not condoning the lie, but we're understanding that these people are so ashamed that they had turned people away from Christ beforehand that they don't even want to admit it now. I'm so ashamed that I didn't tell people that this God was true. I'm so ashamed that I told others not to believe in Jesus. I'm so ashamed that I told them not to believe the Bible. I'm so ashamed that they said, no, that wasn't me. Man, I've just been a simple farmer. Again, isn't that a change in environment? That people say, I don't want to have anything to do with my own past that told people to deny of Jesus Christ. I don't want to even just claim anything that I fooled people and disturb their faith. Again, it's a change of environments. Things are changed there. Notice as it goes on in verse 6. And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those were the ones I was wounded when I was in the house of my friends. Now, back some false prophets, including ones in the ancient world, what they did is they would sometimes cut themselves or make markings on themselves to worship a false god, worship to something that was not true to God. And so can you imagine someone who has blood scars on his hands or on his wrist and stuff as he tried to bleed to give sacrifice? Maybe they had a tattoo or something for their previous religion. And someone says, hey, what's that? Oh, that's nothing. I got that. It was an accident. Someone maybe got cuts and stuff. No, I was playing with my friends and I cut my wrist. That honestly wasn't for sacrificing to the false gods at all. No. It was not, you know. Once again, we're not condoning the lie, but we're saying here is an environment here that Jesus is the true and living God and everyone recognizes it. And no one wants to be associated, to ever be part of something that told that Jesus was not the true God, that the Bible had mistakes in it, that the Bible was not to be trusted, that you're not supposed to go to church, that anything to destroy people's faith, people said, no. So much that they're lying. Again, we're not condoning the lie, but we're recognizing, you understand, they're talking about people still in the flesh. They have a perfect environment, but they said, no. You know, if you had some things in your past, wouldn't you deny it if you were confronted with it and said, nope, I don't know what you're talking about. That's kind of the thing they're in. They don't want to admit that they had messed up before. Isn't that a different environment? This is what part of the Millennium Kingdom is going to be like as people are entering into the Millennium Kingdom, that they don't want to do anything to deny, or they'll do everything they can to deny that they had turned people away from trusting after the Lord. As we come, first of all, to the idea of the cleansing of sin, now we come switching from prophecy to theology, and we go to the smitten shepherd. The smitten shepherd. Now, at verse 6, it's still talking about the Millennium Kingdom. Now, in verse 7, it twists back, and now Zechariah is preaching to the people at Jerusalem in about 530 A.D. And so as he's speaking to these people, he's encouraging them, maybe about 540 B.C. He's preaching to these people back in his own time. And so he's been giving this prophecy, and then he says, time out. Let's hit some theology. Let's hit some things about Jesus Christ. Let's go back and talk about this great shepherd who's still in our future, who's coming. And let's talk about this smitten shepherd. Verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, what is happening is that the prophecy has changed, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in a manger. He robed himself in flesh, but that was still God robed in flesh. And when he came to reach his own people, John chapter 1, but his people accepted him not. They rejected him. It was the Jewish people that screamed, crucify him, crucify him. It was the Jewish people who rejected Jesus Christ. It was the Jewish people who put Jesus on a false trial. It was the Jewish people who caused Jesus to be turned over to the Romans for his execution. It was the Jewish people who denied and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is saying, when my shepherd is smitten, and by the way, the shepherd had to be smitten. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that Jesus had to die for us. But when he smote the shepherd, guess what happened to the sheep? They scattered. That when Jesus died, the Jewish people had denied Jesus Christ, that God still tried to reach them, but God moved the emphasis to the Gentiles and allowed the Gentile people to get saved, and Gentile churches began to spring up. The Jewish people continued to deny Jesus Christ, and they rebelled against the Romans. And in 70 AD, God sent the Romans to come to Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem, to wipe it off the map, to destroy the temple one last time. And the Jewish people are now scattered all over the world. And God had said this several times. This is another passage reminding it. They denied the shepherd. And so when the shepherd was smitten, the sheep were scattered. Do you know that there are more Jewish people living in New York City than the entire country of Israel right now? They are scattered all over the place because they have no shepherd. They have rejected the chief shepherd. They rejected who Jesus is. Because of that, they're scattered. Because of that, they're all over the place. Because of that, for 2,000 years, they have been persecuted, hunted, looked down upon, rejected, and despised. Notice as God tells them that exact thing in verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, God is saying, now because they're scattered and because they're all over, because they rejected the shepherd, two-thirds of the Jewish people will be persecuted and died. And again, you could go through a history and watch as the Jewish people are persecuted, 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 persecuted. But God says, guess what? There's still hope. There's that one third. That two thirds of them are going to die. Notice verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. And they will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name. And I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And so now it goes back to the previous chapter. Remember that the previous chapter, it talked about that the Jewish people are going to go through the tribulation period. And we spoke about, that is God a bad God to allow the Jewish people to go through that? No, not at all. That what God is doing is that he's putting them through the fire for the purpose that they finally trust him as the Savior in the first place. That he promised, I'm going to save these people and I'm going to do whatever it takes to finally bring them to the place where they recognize me as their Messiah. That the one that was pierced was the one that came to save them. He was the shepherd in the first place. That God says, guess what? There's going to be many of you who are going to perish and die, but there's still a group of people. I still love you and I want to save you and I want to show you that Jesus is real and that I died for you. And through the tribulation period at the very end, that's when the people are going to accept Jesus as their Savior. And that was God's purpose in the first place, to save the people. He knew what it was going to take to finally get the Jewish people to receive them. And he's reminding them once again. Now, as Zechariah is preaching, you know what Zechariah is telling those folks? Now is the time to accept the shepherd. He's giving them a vision of what's going to happen to their people in the future. How would you like to be told that, guess what, you and your family are going to go through great persecution and great tragedy and horrible things are going to happen, but you could avoid it if you accept Jesus as your Savior? What do you think the right answer would be? To accept Jesus now. To accept Jesus now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time. The hour is now. Accept him now. That is the cry that he's giving to them. He's trying to warn them that if you don't, God still wants to work and he's still going to do things, but you are going to go through a horrible period in the future. Your descendants, those people, because you reject now, it's going to have consequences for the future. You understand that a father does not go to eternity by himself? That if a father goes to hell, he usually brings some of his family members with him. But if a father goes to eternity and goes to heaven, he usually brings some of his family members with him as well. That there's such an influence that a family has. And a decision that a parent makes is going to affect those children for the future. And the best decision is to choose Christ. The best decision is to choose what the Bible says and to follow after him. If not, you risk that scatterment. You risk that being under the judgment and watching the things scatter. That as Zechariah is preaching to the people of the time, he's trying to say that now is the time to accept Jesus. Now is the time to accept that Messiah that is promised. Now is the time to avoid that. Now is the time. Now is the time. You know, it's always been amazing all throughout history, the persecution of the Jewish people and what they've gone through and how they've been tried to kill over and over. You could go throughout all of history and see the persecution of the people all the way back in the 1200s when the Roman Catholic Church decided they were going to kill all the Jewish people. And so a man by the name of Count Zinzendorf went and said, all the Jewish people can come to my home in Poland and I will keep them. So you always wondered where how the Jewish people ended Poland? It's because there was persecution. And there's a guy that said, finally, you come here. And of course, when World War II hit, Adolf Hitler took over Poland and said, I hate all these Jewish people. Let's wipe them out. And so we killed 6 million of those Jewish people, trying to scatter them all throughout history. You go to the great plagues. And as the great plague swept across Europe, one third of the population of Europe died. And guess who they blamed? So it's Jewish people, they're poisoning us. So let's kill all the Jewish people, get rid of the plague. Well, that doesn't work. But once again, the Jewish people. You know, Satan has tried to destroy the Jewish people over and over. You ever wonder why? Because if the Jewish people die and they perish and are wiped off, God can't keep his promise. And God is a liar. So the miracle of the Jewish people still in existence is a wonderful proof that God is real. In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Frederick the Great of Prussia. He was a great military hero to the Prussian German people, but he was very much influenced by the infidel Voltaire, who hated the Bible. And he invited his chaplain to come and speak to him. And, of course, the chaplain believed in the Bible. And so Frederick the Great said, "Listen here, you keep saying that the Bible is true and the Bible's inspired. Give me some proof. Show me some evidence that the Bible's inspired." And so, of course, people trying to help him out gave him a big book that talked about the inspiration of Scripture, a big volume thing. And he says, "Hey, I understand that you're trying to prove it, but I have no inclination, desire, or time to read a book like that. If your God is real and his Bible is true, you should be able in simple terms to explain to me and prove to me that God is real and this book is true." And the cardinal said, "I'll give you one word, Israel." Israel. You understand that God made promises to Israel. And he's going to keep them. And the reason why they haven't been wiped off the map, imagine the miracle of Israel. As many times as people have tried to kill them throughout history and they have not died, that is only God, because he made promises to them and he's going to keep those promises. That is one of the biggest proofs that the Bible is true, is the nation of Israel has not been devoured, has not been wiped out, that they still are in existence. You know what that does to us? That if God made promises to them and they've rejected Jesus, God's going to keep the promises to us. And we can trust what he says. As we come back and review, first of all, dear friend, if you've never come to the place to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, to have your sins forgiven, let me tell you, now is the accepted time. Do not risk God having to do something in your life to bring your attention to finally say, "Oh, you know what? I should have trusted him in the first place." Now is the accepted time to realize that you're a sinner, and because of your sins, you've offended a holy, righteous God, and that Jesus is your only answer. Second of all, dear friend, let me give you some encouragement that God's promises are true and he is faithful, and that you could take God's promises to the bank. That God has a great future ahead, and there's going to be a time where we're going to be in the millennium kingdom, and it's going to be a place where people will no longer deny Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? And we can look forward to that. But God has many promises for you. Which promises do you need to depend on God for? Which promises do you need to trust God for? Remember, I gave a verse for today that seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise that if you put God first, he will take care of all the stuff behind you. Maybe that's something you need to trust today. Maybe there's something else that you're just having a hard time with. Can you trust God in his promises? Can you look up to him? We have a God who is faithful and true. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.